Yes, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We pray, Lord, that once again you would just speak truth into our lives, that you would assure us that all is working according to your plan wherever we may be in our sojourn with you, that we can rest in your character, that we can rest, Lord, in your faithfulness, and you can still our soul to such a place, no matter what's going on, we can say it's well because you're still on your throne. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And we want to get to know you better. We want to walk closer with you. So just speak truth into our lives, Jesus. In your name, amen. Guys, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're just going to be making our way through verses 1 through 13 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you." We spent a great deal of time looking at Saul, and I'm glad we did, and I'm blessed we did, because taking the time to look at Saul and taking the time to look at the decisions that he made, I pray one thing that we walked away with is Saul made his own choices. The Lord put him in a place where he could succeed. He gave him all the things he needed to succeed. But in the end, Saul makes some choices. Saul chooses not to wait on the Lord, and he shows impatience and he lights a sacrifice. We see Saul moving to the place of pride and making decisions. And then when you just put it all together, it's just all boiled down to good old disobedience. And that's what really just cost him. He departed from the Lord, not the Lord departed from him. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they agreed?" Well, there was an agreement problem. Saul wasn't necessarily agreeing with the Lord. He says, "Go take care of Agag." And what did he do? He kept the best and he's celebrating himself. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. And last week we looked at Saul was a good man at excuses, and he had one for everything. But in the end, he loses his friend. He loses the one that anointed him, that taught him, that prayed for him. He lost his character, and then he loses his crown. Now, one thing we do need to consider, the thing that really tripped Saul up, the most important thing he lacked was a close walk with the Lord. That's what killed him. He never cultivated his spiritual life with the Lord. That's what stumbled him. What made Moses great? He walked with the Lord. What made Noah great? He walked with the Lord. Now, Daniel, you just think about Daniel just for a moment. Think of Daniel and his circumstances and how the Lord used Daniel. What made Daniel great? He walked with the Lord. Now, granted, they were talented in many facets, but at the end of the day, the thing that made them so usable, the thing that made them so dynamic, was the fact that they walked with the Lord. And that's what we're going to see with David. See, David gets the one thing right. He cultivates that relationship with the Lord. I love Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." God's going to take the kingdom away from Saul. He's going to give it to David. But let's understand kind of a reference of time. This is not just all of a sudden, boom, 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 he's king. We're looking at 25 years of coursework for David. He's going to school. Who likes school, really? I mean, you know, some people like to hide out in school because they don't like to work, okay? But at the end of the day, I mean, who really likes... No, wait, time out. Let me reframe that, because some of you guys like school. Let me reframe it. What if you don't get to choose your courses and your major? Then do you like school? You like school, it's contingent on what you like to do. That's why some of these, I had a friend of mine who had enough hours for a major and he didn't even have his bachelor. Because he just kept flipping around. Stuff that he would like. He'd nibble over here a little bit. Nibble over here a little bit. At the end of the day, finally, he just had to settle for a general studies. They said, you can't take any more. The government is not giving you any more money. You got to do something. And that's what he decided to do. See, we're all about school if we get to pick and choose our course and what we're interested in and what we get to do. But did you ever stop to think just for a moment, when we follow the Lord, if indeed we are following the Lord, we're constantly signing up for new courses, but we don't get to choose the courses. God's choosing the program plan. And see, that's where we have problems. David, in his wildest dreams, first of all, had no idea that one day he would be king of the land. Also, David had no idea what was all entailed one day when he would be king of the land. See, David's about to start some course studies. And his life is going to be forever changed. But one thing we are going to learn about David, he was already signing up for class. We hadn't heard much about David. We're going to get a glimpse of what David was doing or what David was doing with the Lord, which speaks magnitude about who he was. Once again, I just like to point to Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, the providence of God. Samuel still answering the call. Samuel still taking classes that I don't know that he really would choose to take if he had a choice to take. But let's read verse 1 and 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I'm sending you Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Look at Samuel's heart here just for a minute in verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? The Lord said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? This impacted Samuel. He's not just sitting back watching the wheels come off the cart and he's okay with it. He had an investment with this man. He cares about this man. He's brokenhearted over the fact that this man is now rejected. And it seems like he doesn't really care because we saw the tail end of it. Really, all he wanted to do was be honored in front of people. He cares about appearances. It seems as if Saul has no idea exactly truly what's happened in his life. But Samuel does. He's mourning for him. Samuel, like quite a few of us, need to move on from the mourning, need to move on from the past and into the now. Because God says, now the Lord said to Samuel, it's time to move on. That should speak something to us on some level, I believe. Samuel's mourning over the failure of his friend. He's heartbroken over the failure of his friend. He could have been thinking, what if, what could, what, why, how, when, where. But God says, I want you to understand something. That opportunity is over. It's done. It's time to move on. I'm doing a new thing. And we ought to be thankful for that God's about doing new things, because God's work is not contingent upon man. God chooses to work with man, or better yet, man chooses to work with God. Man chooses not to work with God. Guess what? There's somebody else that might answer the call, and the work continues on if it's indeed of the Lord. If it's not of the Lord, I think it's just going to die. It seems over and over in Scripture that God always has someone else to continue the work. It's of Him. It's His program. It's His design. It's His heart. It's His deal. But at the end of the day, let's don't overlook something very important here. We got to move into the now the Lord spoke and stop looking in the past and being bummed out about it. I know all of us in this room have some what ifs in our life. I got some what ifs in my life. I got some real head scratchers in my life. But I've learned over and over and over again, there's nothing I can do about that stuff. It doesn't mean I'm not heartbroken over it or I'm not bummed out about it. There's nothing I can do about it. But what I can do is what Samuel's about to do. I can show up for class and God give me a new assignment. He says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I'm moving on. See, I've rejected Saul, but I'm doing a new thing. I love what Chambers said. Our yesterdays present are irreparable things to us. Our yesterdays present irreparable things to us. It's true that we've lost opportunities which will never return, but God can transform this destructive anxiety into constructive thoughtfulness for the future. Let the past sleep, but let it sleep on the bosom of Christ. Leave the irreparable past in His hands and step out into the irresistible future with Him. One more thing to add as we're just kind of kicking this around and thinking about it. I think what we need to factor in and remember when God bids us to go forward with Him, we need to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. See, it's not that God departed from Saul. Let's get this straight. Saul departed from God because he did not do the commandment of the word of the Lord. He made his choice. And God's moving on. Remember, God said he's not a man that he should relent, nor a man that he should lie. Who he is who he is. Said he regretted putting Saul in. What does that say? He didn't know what was going to happen? No, God is affected by what Saul has chose to do. But that's not stopping God from what he knows he has to do. He's moving forward with someone he's been raising up. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons. We need to remember God uses people, and he asks people at different times to do stuff. I don't know about you, but I want to continue on with the Lord. If God tells me to fill my horn with oil, I want to go. I don't want to linger in the past. I don't want to be bummed out about the past. I want to go on into the incredible future God has. I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. A new king for Israel would be found among his sons. And of course, Jesse's the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, which is another little cool tidbit of story. None of this catches God by surprise. Don't get me wrong, folks. It's okay to mourn, but don't remember that every new day is a new morning. The sun will come up tomorrow. I love what we read in Lamentations 3:22-24. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. See, this is a unique thing about Samuel. After all these years, he's still answering the call. He's still doing the tough work. He's moving. See, this is what some people get so bogged down in, the emotional aspect of stuff. They let the emotions overpower the reality of God and what He's wanting to do. Depression. You know, Spurgeon struggled with depression. Struggled with it mightily. But he didn't let it hold him back from what God called him to do. And I think part of his depression was probably spiritual attacks. But he didn't let it hold him back. He described when he would be depressed, it was like a black cloud over his life. But it didn't keep him from the reality of God and what God wanted him to do. We read Samuel's mourning. God says, okay, now we're moving in a new direction. Fill your horn up. Let's go. I got something new going on. Spurgeon said this, do you know there are some people who always live upon what they have been? We did so much for God when we were young. I occasionally meet the drones in the Christian hive who boast is that they made a great deal of honey years ago. We never want to be that type of folk. I know, I thought it was funny too when I read it. That was hilarious. We want to be the kind of folks that God says, fill your horn and go. I got something for you to do. There is no such thing as retirement. That's something that America's made up. For the Christian, there is always something the Lord has until we go home to be with the Lord. We're to be an active participant in His kingdom. Verses 2-4, basically I want us to take home this. Don't let what if keep us from going forward with the Lord. Don't let the emotional upheaval of things keep us from going forward with the Lord. And don't let what if. Some people are so good at the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if this happens? And what? They what if all day long and then do nothing. Listen to what he says. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he'll kill me. That's a what if. And you know what what ifs are? What ifs are fear cloaked in common sense and logic. Common sense says, yes, Saul will take you out. You have good reason to fear this guy. I mean, matter of fact, he was going to kill his own son. What if logic says, yeah, this guy's kind of a little teetery. If you indeed go out and you do anoint somebody else, yes, he will probably take you out. Those are real logical what ifs. It's okay to be afraid, but what it's not okay is to have the fear hold us and keep us from going forward. One more thing I like about Samuel is this. He is not afraid to approach the Lord with his fears. I mean, these are just observations, but I think there's some good observations. Some people want to approach everybody else with their fears instead of approaching the Lord. Well, this is what I'm afraid of. I mean, this is what I'm seeing here, God. How can I go? If I go, he's going to kill me. And what does God do in all of his grace and all of his wonder? And he gives a very simple, wise plan. Well, this is what you need to do. There is ample wisdom from God if we will draw near unto him with our ears open instead of having the what ifs. Matter of fact, if we read in Hebrews 4:14-15, it says this about our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I love the fact that the older Samuel gets, the closer he gets to the Lord. Now this is a guy that the Lord has done incredible things through. But he's never got to the place where, you know what, I've got all my graduate work, I know it all, I've seen it all. Therefore, guess what? I'm not going to go at all. He's the kind of guy that is completely teachable and usable even into his old age. He has an ear for the Lord. He doesn't let fear hold him back from that which he is called to do. How many times do we read in Judges, folks afraid? How many times have we read in the Bible where people were afraid of circumstances and of stuff, but they went forward with the Lord and the Lord came through in a mighty and magnificent way? How many times? You've heard the old saying, fear and faith can't coexist. That's bad. Because I see it over and over again where people are afraid, but yet they don't let their fear hold them back from the reality of what God's calling them to do. Anytime I've ever had to take a big step of faith, I was scared. I'm great at what ifs. I'm a common sense country boy. I'm good at that stuff. But time and time and time again, God said, you got to move past the what ifs and just trust me and see how I will work. The sad thing is, I haven't learned like Samuel. I need to stop wasting my time talking to other people about what I'm afraid of. I just need to go right to the Lord and say, here's the deal, Lord. I'd really like to fill my horn and go. I really would. I mean, I'm tired of seeing it just kind of sitting there. I know it's got a purpose. I'd like to go, but I'm afraid to go. And God says, well, what about this? Here's what you can do. Redpath said this, if you begin with God, your enemies grow small. If you begin with your enemy, you may never reach God. If you begin with him, the problems begin to dwindle. If you begin with your problems, you never get through to God. Selah, think of that. Apply it to your life and all your adversity and all your testing. Just chill out. Chill out and just think about God for a minute and what he would want to do. He gives him the plan. He says, then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you will do. You will anoint for me the one I name you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and he went to Bethlehem And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. He said, do you come peacefully? The Lord always has a conjunction in regards to our fears if we'll take the time to listen. But the Lord said, what? He said, take a heifer and I'll show you what you must do. Did you ever stop to think, and I know we're just kind of beating this drum to death here, but just one more thing to think about here. Did you ever stop to think that when we go forward, God gives us a little more forward information about what we need to do? Some of us would like to have everything laid out front, perfectly planned, and how it's going to all work out. God don't work that way, folks. Did you ever stop to think that what we're reading here is not just history and stuff? We're seeing examples in how God deals with people. He hadn't changed much. We got the New Testament to see how He dealt with the New Testament church. Has He changed a whole lot? I don't read it that way. Why should He change for us? Why should He change for us? He shouldn't. He's God. See, we're the ones that's signing up for the courses. But we don't get to pick to choose the courses we want to take. God says, you want to take my class? Well, then I want you to take my class. I mean, Samuel's still taking classes. Just think about this for a minute. This is a man that has walked with the Lord day one. And he's scared. Think about this. This is the guy in the previous chapter that says, bring the king here. And he hacks him to pieces. And he's afraid. Man, that's encouragement to me. Now, you might be thinking God told Samuel to lie. He didn't tell Samuel to lie. He just said, I want you to do something in secret, and that's a big deal. That's just being stinking wise, folks. He gave him a wise plan. Because Samuel will go, and he will sacrifice a heifer. He does do all that. But let me ask you a question before you're going to get all on God for thinking he's telling him to lie. Was Saul not also anointed in secret? God hadn't changed his plan. We're going to see something at the end that will kind of help maybe pad that a little bit more. God's not telling Samuel to lie about his intentions in Bethlehem. He really does offer a sacrifice there. But the anointing of a new king was a secret affair that will not be made public for many years. It's His wisdom. It's His plan. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16? He says, behold, I send you out as sheep amidst wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. How does a serpent navigate? It's wise. Friends, our fear should easily be put aside when we consider who we're following. He raises up kings. He puts down kings. He speaks universes into existence. He tilts the earth upon its axis. And the big one, He defeated the curse of sin, death. We have more information than Samuel does if we want to talk about just having information. We got Jesus. We got Jesus on a cross. We got Jesus in a tomb. We got Jesus resurrected. We got Jesus telling us He's coming back. Not only that, we got prophecies being fulfilled that these guys didn't have. We're a New Testament Christian. We got more information than Samuel does. So Samuel did what the Lord had said. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peacefully? Samuel does the wisest thing possible. He goes forward with the Lord. He goes forward with the Lord's plan, and he does not let fear hold him back. I really want us to get a hold of this. That's what keeps people out of missions. That's what keeps people out of ministry. That's what keeps people from going forward with the Lord. It's fear. And fear is very real. But God is so much bigger than fear. He went forward with the one who he can trust, the Lord. And notice one more thing here, and I think this is kind of cool. The elders of the town trembled at his coming. Do you come peacefully? At the end of the day, it's the Lord who gives authority. Where did his authority come from? From consistently walking with the Lord. That's where his authority came from. Granted, he had a title, but a title really don't mean anything unless people actually see there's something working amidst the title, the Lord. He has some skins on the wall. I mean, come on, we've seen this over and over again. Every time we turn and we look at Samuel, he's either praying, he's a man of the Word, he's a man that has an ear for the Lord. Matter of fact, in Samuel 3:19, it says, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. We also read last week, he's a man of action. He hacked up the king in front of everybody. Where does he get his authority? Because he has a title? No, he doesn't give him his authority. The fact that he walks with God is where his authority comes from. It's all about God. The fact that, you know what, when he speaks stuff, he's speaking for God. God's the one who brings this stuff to pass, not Samuel. Not because he's a great speaker, not because he's an intimidating fella, not because his personality is overwhelming. He gets the one thing right. He walks with God. He's on a mission for God. He shows up. And you know what? The elders are kind of freaking out because he's going to have a word for us. And what's that word going to be? Because when he talks, stuff happens. God moves. I read this earlier today and I'll share it with you. I've known a few men who've truly been called to prolific ministry. They speak God's heart and share God's word in a way that is so impacting that when they knock on my door, like the elders of Bethlehem, I tremble a bit. It says a lot about who he is. Now look at verse 5 through 12. It's not about the eye test, it's about the heart. And he said, peacefully, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and he invited them to the sacrifice. Samuel goes forward with the Lord's plan and he says, I have peacefully come to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. He says, sanctify yourselves and come with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. What's going on here is Jesse and his sons were going to watch Samuel sacrifice this heifer, and then they would watch the sacrifice, and then they're going to share in this large ceremonial feast. The atoning sin type sacrifice, everything was burned up, but peace offerings, fellowship offerings, they're going to enjoy themselves. They're going to eat. They're going to sit down. It'd be kind of special, actually. It's a special ceremonial meal. But we read in verse 6 through 10, as he is sitting there and as they're doing all this. Now, granted, this would have taken a lot of time. I don't know if you've ever field dressed any game and then cooked it. It's not like going to the refrigerator and pulling something out. I mean, you got to field dress it. You got to cut it up. You got to get a fire going. I mean, there's a bunch of things that goes on before you can sit down and eat. Actually, it's really kind of a bummer, to be honest with you. It's a heck of a lot better to go in there and just pull some chicken out, throw it in a pan, boom, 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 you're eating. You ever caught any fish and ate them fresh? They taste so much better, but it's so much work. Some of you don't like fish, that's your problem. So here's what happens. Remember, he's there for a purpose. There's a new day dawning in Israel. There's a new king coming. You kind of help put yourself in Samuel's shoes because you know he's got to be excited. Because what cures disappointment is new opportunities, new seasons, new excitement. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed is before him. I love this. He didn't let his excitement drown out God's voice. Have you ever done that? You get so excited, you get moving, oh, this is of the Lord, and this and that. Oh, of course God's going to do it. Oh, and this, I know He's going to do it this. And before long, God's way back here, and our excitement's carried us way over here, and we're no longer hearing the Lord. See, this also speaks of the maturity of Samuel. He didn't get so excited that he couldn't hear God's voice, but the Lord said to Samuel, and he gives him the criteria for who he's looking for. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks at the outward. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before him. And neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah pass behind, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, and we'll get to these here in a minute. Well, let's understand something. The first seven sons, none of these guys were the guy. Think about that for a minute. The first one, Eliab, means my God is my father. Beyond his name, he must have been a big boy because Samuel was taken back by what he saw. But God makes it very clear what the criteria is. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance of his physical stature because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the hearts. You know what? When my children get a little bit older, this is the verse I'm going to tell them to when you start looking for somebody. Because I remember what I was like. All I looked at was outward appearance. And outward appearances go beyond physical appearances, by the way. Outward appearances can go what kind of family the person's from. I do think that's important, by the way. But at the end of the day, a lot of times it's an outward appearance. I mean, theoretically, if I were going to marry somebody, I would have married somebody from rural East Texas. That would have been my choice. Somebody from my background. Somebody from my culture. Somebody whose families had my interests. That would have been my choice, my criteria. Because that's what I knew and that's what I was comfortable with. I am a Southerner and I like the fact that I am a Southerner, by the way. I would have never married anybody from New York City. Never. Never would I have even contemplated on marrying into a family from New York City. Second generation Americans from New York City. Never. Matter of fact, I would have never factored in marrying someone 10 years younger than me. Wouldn't have done that either. See, God works differently and He moves differently. And it's not about outward appearances. It's about the person's heart. God's hadn't changed, by the way, folks. His criteria is still the same criteria in regards to calling people to do different things and trusting people to do different things. He looks at the heart. See, we have a tendency, anytime we want to pick a leader, we want to look at, well, how many letters do they have after their name? What family do they come from? Do they speak well? Have they made a lot of money? Or are they this? Or are they that? Instead of really, what criteria? Where do they have with the Lord? So it's interesting to see even Samuel, after all these years of walking with the Lord, can be hoodwinked into, wow, that's got to be the guy. Well, surely this is the guy. Well, what about this guy? And the Lord says, no, no, no. Typical, I mean, most of you guys are from Calvary Chapel, so you hadn't had to endure the pastor search committees and all that stuff. But from someone who's had to endure pastor search committees and committees who pick the pastor search committees and all this other stuff, I can tell you it's kind of a bummer because you're basically, and I sat on a few of them. And all you're doing is looking at outward stuff. You don't. No one's asking any questions. What's your devotional life really like? Where are you at really with the Lord? It's what I've done and how high I've jumped and how fast I can run. But it's not the heart. Redpath said this. Eliab and the seven oldest sons of Jesse were perfect potential kings as far as the flesh is concerned. But God didn't want a king after the flesh. Israel already had one of those. God needed to do more than fix up a fleshly king. God looked for a different kind of king to educate, refine the flesh so that it became more profitable in His service is never God's plan. He insists on the sentence of death upon everything that you and I are in ourselves. There's only one place for self, and that's on Calvary. He's looking at the heart. You need to memorize this verse in verse 11. In the world, there are way too many Christians feel that they have to work angles, network, suck up to the right people in God's kingdom to advance. Work angles. Well, if I'm not here and if I don't there and if I'm not networking, then I'm going to be left out. I'm not gonna get to do that. Understand something. This ceremony that was going on, the fact that David's family is kind of the honored guest here, and everybody's invited and enjoying themselves. David's not invited. That speaks volumes about what his family thought about him. He's so far removed from what's going on. They didn't even think to ask the guy. I bet they didn't even maybe say, "Hey Samuel, can we take a plate home to the boy?" David's not networking. David's not working angles. David's not sucking up to anybody for some position. You know what he's doing? He's doing his job. He's doing what God's asked him to do at this point in his life, and that's just to tend some sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is. He's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." None of David's family thought to get him. David's so far removed from the situation. But David's not removed from the one who controls the situation. This shows the low regard David had among his family. His father doesn't even mention his name. Second, he's not even invited to the feast. Third, he would not have been abroad if Samuel would not have said, "Hey, this kid's got to come here." Speaks volumes. Hey folks, the only thing we have to do is that which God is calling us to do right now. That's it. I think it is such a bummer when I see pastors on Facebook doing this stuff. I don't get that. It's lame. It's dumb. Oh, here I am. I'm doing click, click. Oh, here I am. Trying to get likes and stuff. I think that's just stupid. Selfies. David's keeping sheep. David's doing his job. The job might have been lowly, but the job, you know what the job did for him? The job gave him time to think. He's out there by himself. You know, keeping sheep is kind of a boring deal, really, when you think about it. They ain't a whole, you know, cattle drives are exciting. Horses, working cows. I mean, none of that stuff's exciting. Working cows is exciting. Sheep, you don't even get a horse. You get a staff, a little bag with stuff so you can take care of the sheep. You know, you're leading them over here so they can eat. And, you know, if they fall over, you're picking them back up. They're sheep. Not exciting. But see, something's happening in God's ordained service for him in his life right now. Because David is really kind of in junior high right now, and he's about to graduate into high school. But while he's in junior high, while he's in high school, he's kind of got a vocation, and his vocation is he's doing the job no one else in his family really wanted to do. Because that's what you do with the young kids, right? You kind of grow out of stuff here. Let's give this to the young kid type stuff. But while he is taking care of sheep, God's cultivating his heart towards him. See, we don't look at stuff that way. We're on to the next best thing. And in the meantime, we're not doing the best thing, which as Christians is sitting and letting the Lord cultivate our hearts where we're at right now. One of the Psalms that most scholars believe David penned during this season in his life is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day into night it utters speech. Night into night it reveals knowledge. So while he's out there keeping sheep, he's looking at the stars. Wow. You know, sometimes we get so frustrated and bummed out with God, we don't take time to look around and see what He is doing. Because we're so focused on our little thing. Not only that, keeping sheep, watching sheep, grew David's faith in the Lord. Because when we get over to chapter 17 and he's going to face the giant, his past experiences of taking sheep, this is what he says to Saul. He says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out and struck it, delivered the lamb from his mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servants killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. He's defiled the armies of the living God." See, when you're looking at stars and thinking and contemplating about the Creator of the stars, you look at things radically different. Keeping sheep cultivated his faith in the Lord. seeing in his trust in the Lord, seeing the fact that, I don't know about you, you ever seen a lion up close? That is a big animal. A bear up close, that is a big animal. David's job also grew his faith in the Lord, seen in his trust in the Lord. We need to stop working angles. Who likes manipulators? Nobody. And that's what working angles is. All we have to do is that which God has called us to do, and He's going to take care of all the rest. We're not going to be left out. That's not how God works. You look over and over and over again. What about Moses? Backside of 40. He thinks he's one and done. He's keeping sheep. Oh, a bush. Hey, I'm going to check this bush out. Walks up to the bush. It's not burning. This is kind of freaky. Hey, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. I got a job for you. What about Peter? What was he doing? Stretching out his nets, putting his nets up. Jesus walks up and says, hey, drop them. See, I don't think we really believe what the Bible has to say about some stuff. If we did, we would order our days differently. Remember what Paul said in regards to who God chooses? He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And those folks were all caught up about appearances. Guzik said this, God often chooses unlikely people to do His work so that all know the work is God's work, not man's work. He wants to work in a way so people regard His servants as they regarded Samson. They wondered where the secret of His strength was. The keeping of the sheep years for David's like his public school years. And right now, he's in eighth grade, so to speak, and he's about to graduate on into high school. And then he's going to move on out of high school, and he's going to find himself working on his bachelor's degree. And then he's going to move from his bachelor's degree, and he's going to just continue keep doing grad work over and over and over again until he goes home to be with the Lord. He never thought that he was going to sign up, get this, understand this, Saul 101. No, not interested in that. I read the syllabus. No, thank you. But that's what God's ordering in his life to make him in who he needs to be. Spurgeon said this about David and his keeping the sheep. It was a servant's job. David was none of your strutting peacocks who cannot be content unless all eyes are upon them. He sang God's praises. All the nightingale will sing in the dark when no human ear is listening and no eyes admiring. He was content to bloom unseen, knowing that the sweetness of a renewed heart is never wasted on the desert air. He was satisfied with God alone as his auditor, and he coveted no high opinion of man. Some people, you can get them motivated by patting them on the back, and just, it's like that Nike used to make that cool shoe, you pump up the thing, you know. They got this button on their back, as long as you're pumping them up, man, they're highly motivated. No one's motivating David in keeping sheep and being faithful. Well, so what if you lose a lamb? Big whoop. That's just one. The bear can have that. Verse 12 through 13. So he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for he's the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. David is radically different than Saul, but he's also similar to Saul. His appearance. The physical description of David tells us maybe he was probably fair complexion. He had bright eyes, speaking of intelligent, and it says that he was good looking. He wasn't a scrub. He was a nice looking kid. If you saw him, you'd think, you know, some kids, you see them, that's a nice looking kid. Saul, on the other hand, was described as choice, handsome young man. There was no one more handsome in person among the children of Israel. He was head and shoulders above everybody. Saul was a good-looking dude. Brad Pitt is a good-looking dude. He is a good-looking dude. You know, that dude is now pushing, I think, late 50s. And he's still a good-looking dude. George Clooney is a good-looking dude. There are some men that are just genetically, you look at them, they're a good-looking dude. That was Saul. And then there's other guys that are between really good-looking and not ugly. They're just, you know, they're just normal people. You look at them, hey, you know, that's a nice-looking guy, but you put that guy up against, someone, you know. Who are you going to talk to, ladies? Honestly, who are you going to talk to? Don't lie. I know you. You see me standing next to Brad Pitt. Okay, you're single. Let's pretend Brad Pitt's a Christian. I don't know if he is. Lord willing, I mean, he's from Oklahoma. Let's pray that he is. I don't know. And I'm sitting here, and we're out in the foyer hanging out. Who are you going to come talk to? Don't lie. I already know. I'm not head and shoulders above anybody but Jonathan. They're similar, but they're so different. They're different in their backgrounds. I mean, he comes from a prominent family. David's family is really not that prominent. He's got to send Saul on a donkey quest. David? He's just out there writing psalms, spending time with the Lord. He don't have to send him on anything. He just calls for him. Big difference. But once again, let's understand something. The main difference between these two guys. Now understand something. Most scholars believe David at this time is maybe anywhere from 10 to 15. Okay? Now think about that. Because when we read chapter 15, verse 28... Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of you who is better than you." Speaks volumes about his heart, not his appearance. Keeping sheep is not a waste of time, folks. And keeping sheep can be anything God's calling us to do. David's heart is what matters. It says, "Arise, anoint him, for he is the one." What made David the guy is not because he was a shepherd or he was a good-looking young man. There were plenty of those guys out there, I'm sure. What made David God's guy? What was going on in his heart? It says, "The Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart." Redpath said this as well. God doesn't want new methods. He wants new men. Men keep looking for new methods. God is just looking for men that will just answer the call and just go about his business. We read that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Now from his actions, as you read the story, you would kind of gather and piece together that no one really understood what was going on. They might have thought that David was just, oh, he's just kind of an honored guest. They had no idea fully what was probably going on. The only folks that really probably knew what was going on is God and Samuel. We read that the oil was poured upon his head. The oil's not magic. The oil is going to represent the Holy Spirit coming on his life. What happened with David is similar to what happened to Saul. It was done in secret. Both of these guys were anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the difference between the two is who went on with the Lord and who didn't. Saul went on to be a man after his own man. David goes on to be, after he's anointed, God's man. Now, of course, you're thinking, well, what's the difference between David and Saul? And I want to point this out one more time. It's not a spoiler alert. David would repent. That's the difference. Saul's not going to repent. That's what separates the two. They didn't come to the throne quickly, but the difference is in how they would walk with the Lord. I love what Samuel does. I mean, just think about what just happened here. New king. The old king really stinks. Samuel could have done a variety of things in this situation. He could have formed a coup. He could have got a following. He could have publicly said, okay, here's the new king. Boom. God told me. He said he torn the kingdom away from Saul. We're shifting gears. This is what we're doing. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he does what God told him to do. What did God tell him to do? Take the heifer, do the sacrifice, invite Jesse's family. One of the kids is going to be there. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Anoint him out. He's a servant. A servant of the Lord does what the Lord tells him to do. No more, no less. He goes back home and you know what he does? I mean, come on, let's put this in perspective. 10 to 15, you're trusting that? I mean, come on. You didn't give Jesse any pointers? No, I'm going to trust God with it. God told me to do it. This is what he asked me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going back home. Speaks volumes of who he is. He keeps his hands off what God is doing. Tonight we made our way to, figuratively speaking, David graduating the eighth grade, so to speak, and we're entering David's high school years. His grad years, his undergrad years are coming, but for now he's still just a small town boy. He's keeping the sheep years. Newsflash, these keeping the sheep years has not ended yet. They're very important years, and the Lord will use these years to cultivate David's heart into a man after his own heart. Most scholars agree if you read Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Psalm 23, and Psalm 29, these were probably penned during his sheep years, his formative years. Psalm 8, we read this in verse 1, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens? 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of the God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 23 verse 1 through 3, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 29 verse 1 through 4, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty and holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. God was doing a great work in his heart while he was keeping some stinky old sheep that no one else, he was doing a job no one else wanted to do in his family, by the way. The old saying goes, you grow where the Lord plants you. And that's true. I believe that. But you got to get to a place where God has you, you're willing to be planted. Not looking for the next best thing. Not working angles. Just trusting. You know, just like Samuel, trusting. Okay, I'm out. This is your deal, God. There's a lot of encouragement here, folks, if we'll take it. I like the fact that it's not really contingent upon me. All God asks me to do is draw near to Him. That's it. Wow, isn't that simple? I'm excited about the coursework God has before me. I haven't been that way for a long time. Been kind of, oh man, I hate this class. Bummer. I don't take another class. I mean, this class stinks. Oh. Ah. Man, I thought algebra was bad. This is horrible. Oh. I'm going to take a history class in this mess. Oh man. Instead of, wow, I get to take this class. What a cool class. Man, I'm learning all kinds of stuff in this class. Thank you, Lord. See, like the great Dr. J said, attitudes, altitude. We're never going to grow until we get to the place of contentment where God has us. Newsflash. Change schools, same class. You want to pen some psalms? Draw near to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you beckon us to follow you. And when you're leading and when we're following, you know what's best. I thank you, Lord, that you are working to cultivate all of our hearts into worshipers of you. I thank you for your great patience and your kindness, your goodness. Man, I am so thankful for you, Jesus. You are the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Pray tonight, Lord, that we would just be rekindled and be renewed and steadfast in you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 In your